you, Dick. Good evening. Good to be back with you. It's a wonderful joy to be here. Just before coming down, I hung up the phone with my dear wife who said to tell you all that she is, and I know it's true. She's really upset that she couldn't be here this year. But who knows, maybe another year. It just might happen. Good to be back. Good to see everybody, almost everybody here. It's not good to see a few, and you know who you are. And you have richly earned what I just said. I sat tonight at the table and somebody said, "Do you get this treatment everywhere you go?" I said, "Sometimes worse." And I've spent many nights in tears. But the one thing that you'll know if you know me at all is I will not retaliate. I take it and I suffer as a Christian should. Just watch your backs. Great joy to be here. I trust that we will tonight pray for Jamie. Wonderful family. Jamie's a dear friend of mine. It's kind of been fun. Just about everywhere I've been this year where there's a Skyland brochure on some bulletin board, people say, I guess I can say this because the poor boy's not here. They say, "We don't know this other speaker. What's he like?" I say, "He's an absolute bum." Actually, he's one of my dearest friends. And if you've never heard him speak, you are in for a massive treat, I want to tell you. One of the sweetest guys I've ever met, one of the greatest families. And his mom and dad, Mert and Maxine, are with him on their way. I think I know what happened, Dick. They have a number of family members that work for the airlines. And I think they got... No, seriously, I'm being serious. Come on, give me a break. Man, I think they got standby tickets, the freebies, if I'm not mistaken. And once they're broken, they're broken. And I think that's what happened. And I know he has a sister that's a flight attendant for United Airlines, and he has a brother-in-law that flies for Delta, and there might be some others there. So I think that's what happened. But his grandmother, and you will just come to know and love her as Granny, Granny McCotter, I think she's 86, maybe 87, and she's going to be all night in that car, after all night and all morning in airports and airlines. Lest you feel too sorry for her, the last I heard 2 years ago at the age of 84, at around 325 yards, she dropped an elk with one shot. That's the truth. She gets them every year. She goes hunting with them, 10 and 11,000 feet, and Granny's the crack shot. Last time I was out there in the wintertime, they had seven of those poor beasts hanging in their garage. Mule deer and elk, and that's what they live on. What a family. All of them classically trained as musicians. Granny McCotter was the first chair cellist for the Denver Symphony. Has made sure that all of those children, Jamie's the only boy, I think he's got seven sisters, spoiled to death. And every one of them are classically trained musicians. They have two Baldwin concert grand pianos in their living room facing each other. And about every classical piano duet that's ever been written that are there. And I sit in that living room in Colorado Springs mesmerized by the talent of that family. And they're about as humble and gracious people as you can imagine. And yet Jamie is one bang-up speaker. You're going to love the guy. I can guarantee you that. We're going to look tonight in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 for the first of two readings. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, please, beginning at verse number 11. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 11. Hey, listen, if anybody has access to a water fountain and a cup, I would love one. Would you mind? I had that ham tonight. That was most delicious. But boy, I'll tell you, that salty stuff has me dry. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared, we're at verse 12 now, 2 Chronicles 7. The Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, upon whom my name is called, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place." Keep your finger there, if you would, please. And now go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter number 3. third chapter of the Revelation, please, in our reading here, and we'll begin at verse 13. Third chapter of Revelation and verse number 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel or the messenger of the church in Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We know that God will bless to us this may be seemingly disconnected section of the Word of God from 2 Chronicles and Revelation chapter 3. If I had to put a title over the message tonight that's sort of an introductory message, maybe to set a bit of a tone for the weekend, it would be, was there hope for the Laodicean church? And of course the answer is yes, absolutely, there was. So whether or not they took advantage of it, though, is another story completely. But there was hope. I don't know what you came in need of this weekend for a long week that lies before us, but as our brother Dick has said, and it is true, it will seemingly fly through. Come Wednesday or so, we will say, where has it gone? And who's to say? Maybe before Wednesday, some on Lookout Mountain will say, where have they all gone? The Lord's coming. Who knows? I don't know what you came in need of. I don't know what your expectations are. There are a lot of people here, more on the way, but there are a lot of people already here. There are an awful lot of local church fellowships that are represented in our group tonight. And I don't know what you personally or your assembly, your church fellowship, I don't know what they're in need of tonight. But I would have to say that if we were honest before God, there is an overriding umbrella above all needs in the church today, and it is simply this we have both as individuals, and I'm convinced as assemblies, we have become quite Laodicean in our thinking. Rich, increased with goods, and thank you very much, we have need of nothing. We go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. The context here was the dedication, of course, of Solomon's temple. It was an amazing thing. It was a place that God had devised. He had planned it. He had given its every specification. He had also specified how it would appear and its furnishings. And I thank you ever so much. Do I owe you for this at all? You had to go to Jerusalem? Listen, talk to John Taylor. He has all kinds of money and he'll pay you back. Thank you so much, Larry. God had specified every aspect of the temple. And it sat there, a beautiful, magnificent structure, empty inside. Historians tell us that if you caught the sun right, you could come from either the south or the north and be anywhere from 5 to 8 miles from it. And if the sun caught it right, the temple would almost render you sunblind. It was that dazzling. But there it sat, magnificent and utterly perfect to the specifications of God's requirements, but its soul was missing. It sat empty. Can I use a really crude analogy tonight? Years ago, in my misguided youth, my brother and I liked car racing. Not NASCAR. This was the quarter mile drag strip racing. We just really got into that. To this day, I don't know why, but we did for a little while. And we started getting these magazines that featured the racers of these stock cars. And lo and behold, this one guy whose career we kind of semi-followed, we were reading on him one time, and the article staggered us because he was based in the very next town to where we lived. We said, I never knew that. We said, we've got to find where his shop is. I want to go see that. His name was Bill Jenkins, by the way. His nickname was Grumpy. We found out why. His car was nicknamed Grumpy's Toy. And he had been, for about three or four straight years, the United States, even international champion in his class. So we got to find the shop. Looked it up, and lo and behold, there they were in the yellow pages. And we went. One day after school, we were so close, we actually could ride our bicycles. And we pedaled up, and out in front of the shop, in their various incarnations, were three white Chevy Malibus, all of which bore the name Grumpy's Toy. I thought, this is awesome. Too good to be true. We walked up, and like an idiot, I went right up to the window, and I put my hands over me like this to shield it, and I looked inside, and I heard this voice screaming at me, get away from the car. I can't put every word in. We are a family group here tonight. I wouldn't say them anyway. But get away from the car, and I looked around, and standing there was none other than the grumpy one himself. And we tried to talk to him, and he finally told us to beat it and scram, and we did. But I said, sir, could we ever see the car that won last year? He said, it's in the shop. I'll let you take a look at it. Don't touch it. I said, all right. We went in. And there it was in all of its glory, I guess, at the time. But I wanted to see the engine. And so I kind of cautiously sidled over to the front. The hood was up, and the engine was missing. It wasn't until the trip home on my bicycle that I realized that at that moment, my bicycle with me on it was faster than the fastest car in the world in its class. I don't know why that comes to my mind whenever I think of Solomon's Temple. It looked absolutely like it should have from the outside, but its heart and soul were missing. God hadn't dwelt there yet, and so it was. The moments, the days preceding, the week really, preceding the dedication of Solomon's Temple was an amazing thing. And there were 7 days of feasting. But they followed the sacrifice, now get this, of 22,000 oxen and a staggering sum of 120,000 sheep sacrificed for God before the dedication of the temple. 7 days in a feasting, and on the eighth day, a day of solemn, holy convocation and prayer. And the people begged the presence of God. We didn't take the time tonight because Dick says I have to be done by 10. We did not take the time tonight to read the prayer of Solomon. But the bottom line is it's a wonderful prayer, and God heard. And that's where we read. The Lord appeared one night to Solomon, and he says this, I've heard your prayer, and I have chosen, verse 12 tells us, this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. He gives a fourfold charge to Israel to ensure his presence. And then he gives them three promises. And before we switch to the revelation, I want to share these four challenges to Israel. You have heard them countless times, and I've read them too. But I trust that tonight as we begin this week of holy convocation, that it will be good for us to come aside and look within each one of us and do it prayerfully and see if there's any parts of these challenges that we might need to deal with. My people who are called by my name, first of all, will humble themselves. I don't know about you, but for many people, humility doesn't come naturally. It's something really that you have to just kind of commit to God. We so want to push ourselves to advance our wants and our beliefs. But we think of the Lord Jesus, whose self-humbling was such that he humbled himself, Philippians tells us, to the very point of death itself, even the shameful and hated death of the cross. And that which had no claim upon him, he willingly tasted for us all, death, so that we might have eternal life. That, folks, is humility. And if he is the great exemplar, then we're to use him as an example. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. When he was reviled, he didn't return it. He took his cause, and he completely gave it to the one that he knew would judge in absolute righteousness. That's humility. Humility, if we have the mind of Christ, is to esteem each other more highly than ourselves. I don't think we'll have any problems one with another this week if each of us would, to some degree, adopt that kind of Christ-like humility. Both as individuals and as churches, we need to be humble before God. And I trust that if there's anybody here, any of us, myself first of all, and this is something that we need to just get before God and resubmit ourselves to His will, maybe that would be a great time to do it starting tonight. Secondly, earnest prayer. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. This was an entire day of fasting after an entire week of feasting, where they took themselves and before God, they literally went into prayer and stayed there for the whole day. And God heard. We wonder at times why we are weak, both as people or as an assembly fellowship. I'm convinced I could not agree more with what our brother Dick said. You want to look to any group that is successful. You want to look to any family or any individual that is successful in their Christian walk. You just have to look at their prayer life. I remember one time standing in the John Wesley House on City Road in London, England. Carol and I stood there that day, and I said to the man who was the curator of the place and was gracious enough to take us on a trip, I said, "Sir, there's one place in this house that I really want to see." He got a little twinkle in his eye. He said, "What would that be?" I said, "I want to see that little room off of his bedroom, if it's okay." He said, "Well, we usually don't open that to the public, but you've asked." He said, "If you promise not to touch." Nobody wants me to touch anything. He said, "If you promise me not to touch," he said, "we'll go in, but it's normally off limits." And I said, "Sir, I just want to see it. There's actually one little thing that I want to see the most." He said, "I think you've read up on Mr. Wesley." I said, "As a matter of fact, I have. It's a simple room. Be the size of many of your walk-in closets, if truth be told, maybe about 4x7. Had one big window at the end. It just looked out over an alleyway and a brick wall with a chimney going up. There was nothing spectacular about the view, but there was one little desk in front of the window, and in front of it, a little bench with a needlepoint covering that had actually been needlepointed, whatever, sewn, whatever you call that, by John Wesley's mother, Susanna. Every morning at about 4 o'clock, he would go into that little room alone and get on his knees on that little bench. When the sun finally had started coming through the window enough to light his Bible, he would begin reading. For 4 hours, he would be alone with God on his knees. You wonder why some people change the world? Ain't no mystery. Earnest prayer. If you or if I feel a weakness in our Christian life right now, chances are the communion from our hearts to the Lord has really started waning. I must say, because we have to leave this point, I don't really want to, but I have to. It would probably be a great thing if we've been too busy to pray to come in this week of holy convocation beginning tonight and start talking with the Lord again. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And then he said, seek my face, a constant search for God. Mirrored ever so perfectly in the words that the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being brought into the conformity with his death. Constant search for God. Also, there's a cry here for an upright life. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Challenge number 4. Threefold promise follows. I will hear, I will heal, and I will forgive. There's the promise. And God indeed came and dwelt in the temple that Solomon built. The church in Laodicea is a rather tragic church. The Apostle Paul, more than likely, never visited this particular church. If he did, we just don't know. It could very well be that in Colossians chapters 2 and 4, he writes to them concerning those that he has a careful fear of, that he's never visited. And I'm wondering if maybe Laodicea was one. Some have suggested that this was one of the assemblies that had originally been planted by Epaphras. We just don't know. Nonetheless, there they were, a very important city. In fact, in the Phrygian province, it was the most important city of Asia Minor. It was important for three big reasons commercially. Very important city. By the way, it was built on the banks of the Lycus River, and yet today, because of silt and the like, it's now approximately 6 miles inland from today's Lycus River. It's a long ways inland, but it was once a seaport city. They were known for three things. It was a banking center. History tells us that Laodicea had the largest collection of gold of any place in Asia Minor. It was a repository on a major trade route, two of them that intersected, plus the seaport, for gold. It was also known for an indigenous sheep that was in that area that had a very gray wool. And in fact, by the time that they would take it and they would shear the sheep and begin the process of felting the wool, the fibers just knitted and bonded so closely together that it was absolutely waterproof and was almost black. It was highly prized. Very, very expensive. It was a big part of the local trade. Archaeologists who examined ancient Laodicea were mystified, for they found there thousands, literally an almost innumerable number, of very small alabaster jars. And it was only in about the last 20 years that they were able to determine what had once been in them. They took one and they pulverized it. They took a few. And they began a process with today's more modern equipment, and they came off with the things that were in it. They put all of the ingredients together, long since dried up. They put them all together. And guess what they found? They had once contained a medicinal ointment that's almost identical to many of today's eye salves. It was evidently a very major trade in Laodicea. And there they are. Now, there have been three churches generally commended as this messenger goes. And of course, the Lord Jesus walks in the lampstands and he sees them all. Seven churches of Asia Minor. Ephesus, Smyrna, and especially Philadelphia generally commended. Philadelphia, frankly, nothing negative said about them. But then the next three were fairly generally condemned. And if we may use the term, it's now Laodicean's turn. And there was nothing that the messenger found good. They thought themselves rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. Now, we can't build much on this. It's just a little observation that I'll throw out. But you know that six in the Bible is always the number of man under sin. And the Spirit gives us six descriptive adjectives concerning these people. Phrases. First of all, lukewarm. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Interesting how they thought themselves one thing, but God sees them for completely another. Someone has said that reputation is how others see us in public, but character is how God sees us in private. Isn't there a difference sometimes? Sad to say. Maybe even with our local assembly fellowship. Here they are thinking they need nothing. Totally proud of their standing. Perhaps every T was crossed and every I was dotted. But their soul was missing. Their soul was missing. No, says the messenger, that's not how I see you. You know, this water is really wonderful. There was actually even some ice in it. Thank you, Larry. There are times, maybe especially on a hot day, there's just nothing better than water. Nothing. And on a cold day, a hot drink is wonderful. It just kind of warms you from the inside out. But you know, and I know, that on a really hot day, if somebody gives you a glass of water and it's room temperature, it's like, bleh. And the same is true on a really cold day. And the bottom line is, that's not satisfying to anyone. And that's why the messenger said, look, I wish you were one or the other. Man, if you're hot, everybody knows it. If you're cold, you'll know it. But you're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. You're literally not good for anybody. What an awful indictment against an assembly. And I pause tonight to ask us a question. Are we lukewarm? Do you really think if God looked at us in our groups that he would see us on fire or cold or lukewarm? You know, one of the worst words really put over anybody could be the word apathy. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, I know that the Hebrews writer was speaking of apostates, shall he be thought counted worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy or an unclean thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. But notice what he says before. How shall we escape if we neglect? That's the word for apathy. To know but fail to act. And that's the way the Laodicean church was. I remember standing once, I see Aunt Peggy Dougal sitting there, it's such a delight to see you, dear. And I heard once years ago when I was a little boy, my goodness, that's almost 20 years ago. And I remember as a little boy hearing Uncle Neil Dougal once at an only Philadelphia conference talking about the picture painted by William Holman Hunt in St. Paul's Cathedral. And the very first time I was ever there, I made a beeline to find that painting. And there it is. And you may have even seen it. It's a popular painting. But there is the artist's description of the Lord Jesus, and he is standing outside of the door of the heart of Revelation chapter 3 and 20, and he's knocking. Now, thanks to Uncle Neil Dougal, I knew the mystery. But we stood there, Carol and I, and we were looking at it the first time that I ever saw it, and a group of people were there, and I said, hey, folks, I have a question for you. What's missing on the painting? And they said, what's missing? I said, yeah, there's something missing. And they were looking, about 20 people on a tour. And they looked it all over and they said, can't see what's missing. I said, I'll give you a clue. Check the door. Finally, one man said, the doorknob's missing. I said, you see, that's Revelation 3:20. The Lord Jesus couldn't even get in. They had shut him out. And he was patiently knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, then I'll come in. No, lukewarm, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, it's absolutely no mystery, for the Holy Spirit knew these people, and he knew the area. He knew the church. And as ever, with perfect faithfulness to who they were and what was important to them, bearing in mind what I told you history tells us about these people, he gives them three things, a threefold remedy. He makes that which is physical, spiritual. He said, I counsel of you to buy gold, Asia Minor's greatest repository for gold. He said, but I want you to buy gold that has been purified, tried in the fire, perfectly pure. Don't be content anymore with the alloyed stuff. He said, I want you to get the pure stuff. Secondly, to these people who were known for their almost black wool, he said, you need to clean your act up and clothe yourself in spotless white garments. And these ones who had become spiritually blinded to their destitution, he said, and finally, you better anoint your eyes with eye salve. Physician, heal thyself and allow them to be open, not only to the wonders of God, but to the constraints of God upon our lives. Was there hope? Yep, there was hope. God never leaves us without an antidote. So no matter where we find ourselves tonight spiritually, there is hope. But it always comes with strings attached. And that ancient promise and that ancient challenge is still ours tonight. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and earnestly seek my face, turn from their ways of wickedness, I will hear, I will heal, and I will forgive. Well, we face an awesome week. I think this is my fourth deck, actually. I think it is. And I can say that the other three have been remarkable. And some of you can say that over 40 or more remarkable weeks. The Lord be not come. But at the same point, if we have come in need this week, then let us just get before God. Let us join to pray. Let us, in our interactions one with another, deal with humility and have a wonderful and blessed time, so that when we leave this place, both as people and as assemblies, we might leave in a way so vastly superior to how we came that everyone who sees us will say, we're sure glad they went to Skyland. May God bless His Word. Father, we are thankful this evening for the Word of God. We're thankful for the great privilege and pleasure of being with those of like precious faith, having this time together to share from the Word of God, to have a happy time of fellowship for these days that lie before us. We pray, Father, for safety on the grounds. Bless those that convene this conference. They have worked so hard before. Even during the day today, they must be absolutely exhausted. Come very close to them tonight. Give them a good rest. Grant, Father, that they might be filled, as everyone who works here on the grounds will be filled with a joy that as they have done it unto the least of these Thy servants, they have actually done it as unto Thyself. We pray, Father, even now for Jamie and for Mert and Maxine and for Granny as they come. Guide them and keep them safe over all of the miles that lie between us and them. Sometimes these plans, Father, can absolutely wreak havoc on our minds. We pray for Jamie as he has the responsibility of sharing in this conference week. We know firsthand from countless conversations how much he's looked forward to it. Grant, Father, that this might not take away from his joy, and that when he comes, he might be able to get soon rested and have messages that will bless our hearts and thrill us. And so guide them and protect them. Bring them safely to us and anyone else that travels as we commit ourselves and the remainder of our evening into your gracious care. In our Savior's name, amen.